Okay, so Romans chapter 14. We're going to deviate from, okay, thank you guys. We're going to deviate from Ephesians just for this Bible study. And look at Romans chapter 14. We've already looked at in the last hour that God has made peace in Jesus Christ. But, okay, that's great. That's all wonderful. That's true. Amen. We're all in agreement. Now what? You know? Living in peace, practically, in a congregation, in a diverse church family, that's a challenge. That's hard to do. Easier said than done. Because we don't always agree. We don't always get along. And so here, I just chose this because in this passage, Paul does a wonderful job of explaining the theology and then the practice, the why and the how of living in peace. So I thought we would look at this together. Just a little bit of context, if it's been a while since you read the book of Romans. A lot of people take this book to be kind of just like a general epistle where Paul is explaining the gospel. And it is, has, of course, wonderful truths of Paul explaining the gospel in detail. But I believe he wrote this for a specific purpose. The gospel had reached Rome, and of course, a lot of people had been converted. Now, in the year AD 49, Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. And you remember, if you're reading the book of Acts, Luke actually records that for us. He tells us that in Acts chapter 18. And this meant that for years, the churches in Rome were primarily made up of Gentile Christians. They didn't have a lot of Jewish Christians there because they had been expelled. But Paul is writing this letter not very long after that edict of Claudius was removed. It was removed in AD 54. So now, could you try to paint this picture in your head of Jewish Christians beginning to filter back into Rome, all right? And the cultural dynamic of these congregations, and I say congregations because at the end of the letter, it looks like there wasn't just like one church, but there were several churches. It was a big city, right? There would be several congregations there. You know, the cultural dynamic of these churches is going to change drastically because of the enormous differences between these two groups. The Gentiles kind of had a way of doing things, and the Jews had their way of doing things. And so Paul had never been to Rome. And he begins the letter by saying he wants to come and he's eager to come and that there would be some mutual encouragement there. And he could bless them and they would bless him. Well, when he came to visit, he did not want to see segregated congregations. He didn't want to see, well, the Jews are over here. You got that congregation and you got the Gentiles over here, because that would undermine, if you were listening for the past 45 minutes, that would undermine everything that Jesus had achieved on the cross. He expected these people to think through the implications of the gospel and then get to work at living in peace with one another. So what was the issue here in Rome? Well, it was an issue of conscience, And it was particularly about whether Christians should eat certain foods and observe certain days. Could somebody read Romans 14 and verse 2, please? Who's got that? Go ahead, Rod.
One person believes in eating everything, but the weak person eats only vegetables.
Okay, and then can you read verse 5 as well?
One person regards one day holier than other days, and another regards them all alike.
So you see... Oh, sorry.
Each must be fully convinced in his own mind.
Right, great. Sorry about that. Jumped the gun. So you see there, the issue there was about certain kind of foods that they could eat and certain kind of days that they would observe, you know, that would correlate with their faith. And so some thought that they could eat meat just like they had always done. Other people believed that that meat was unclean. Maybe it had been offered as a sacrifice to an idol, and they thought, well, by eating that meat, they would somehow, you know, be corroborating in that. They'd be joining themselves to that kind of idolatrous worship. And some people wanted to observe certain holy days. And I think under consideration here is Jewish feast days, like maybe the Sabbath. You know, they would want to continue to observe the Sabbath. And other people didn't really think that was a thing that they had to do. Now, interestingly, this is clearly a Jew and Gentile thing, isn't it? But Paul doesn't couch the language with Jew and Gentile here. What was the language, if you were paying attention to Rod? What does he call the two sides? What?
Just a person.
And one is what and the other is what? Strong and weak. And so it's just people. And he you know, talks about them being strong or weak. And he doesn't use the language Jew and Gentile because he's trying to break down those barriers, right? And so he uses this language. He relates the issue to a person's private faith, their conscience. And he calls the two groups strong and weak. Now, it seems like the Gentiles thought of themselves as strong, meaning they had a mature faith and they knew that things like food and feast days didn't really affect their relationship with God. And they regarded the Jewish Christians as weak because they were still attached to their own ethnic customs and their own way of doing things. They felt very strongly about keeping the law, even though, as we looked at in the previous hour, it had been fulfilled. Now, so strong today, we can bring this into today, can't we? It's very easy to do this. The strong today would describe Christians who have really thought things through. They understand their liberties as Christians. And they're just a little further along in their faith. And then the weak people would describe Christians whose conscience is more sensitive, and it forbids them from doing things that in principle they're actually completely free to do. God would be okay with them if they did this or that, but their conscience forbids them. Now we might ask, you know, why does any of this matter? Feast days, food, you know, this kind of thing. Well, it matters to the weak. It was a big deal to them, because these things violated their conscience. Could someone read verse 14 of this passage? Romans 14, verse 14.
I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean.
Okay, so what is Paul saying there, guys?
If you don't think you should do it, then by all means, don't do it.
Because if you don't think you should do it, then it's wrong to you. So yeah, exactly. Follow your conscience. Now, Jesus had, even in the Gospel of Mark, Mark actually says, Jesus proclaimed all foods clean. So theologically, if you want to put it that way, they were free to do it, but they had this other thing going on. They had this conscience. And you've been there, haven't you? I don't know what God says about this issue, but you know, I don't feel right doing that. And so you don't do it, right? When you act against your conscience and you have doubts, that's actually wrong. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So these issues of conscience were a big deal, and they still are a big deal, and they can divide a church. And Paul is writing here to head off any kind of division and to get Christians to think correctly about this. And I think the main theme here of Romans 14 and 15 is mutual acceptance in Christ. Paul spends two chapters here helping them work through these differences in light of the gospel of peace. He urges both sides to welcome one another or accept one another and avoid fighting over opinions. Can someone read verse 1, please? All right, you're supposed to receive one who is weak in the faith, but not receive him just so that you can fight about what, Rodney?
Disputes
over doubtful things. Doubtful things. Anybody have a different translation?
Opinions.
That's what the word means. Doubtful things. It means you can't really pin them down. Could go one way or the other. This is crucial, you guys. If we're to understand what Paul is saying here, we have to get this verse right, because then it'll screw everything up if we don't. So verse 1 here, Paul is talking about matters of opinion. Now, these are things about which God is indifferent. Either view is permissible. These are not issues of doctrinal truth where God has clearly revealed his will. This is the way and this isn't the way. But with matters of opinion, and there are many matters of opinion, there is room for each one to hold his view. And so, as Rod read in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He's like, fine, go for it, right? Now, he's not saying here, he's not saying, well, some think it's okay to steal, but others don't. So just, you know, agree to disagree. Well, some people think, you know, you have to be baptized to be in a relationship with God and have your sins forgiven. Other people think, you know, that you don't have to. You just agree to disagree. Some people think, you know, Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, and other people don't. No, we understand. Matters of opinion and not matters about which God has revealed his mind. Doctrinal differences are not matters of opinion. Doctrinal differences, if we have doctrinal differences, which we often do, how do we resolve those? You just go, just have a Bible study. Okay, what's your view? Okay, that's how you understand this. This is how I understand this. Let's open a Bible. Let's pray about this. Let's have good attitudes, and we'll try to come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. Because it's not about who is right, it's about what is right with those kind of things. So what Paul is saying here is, you know, our opinions, and everyone's got an opinion, and everyone seems to want to share them on social media, but everyone has an opinion. But that should never be the cause of division within a congregation. Now, which side, those of you who are a little bit familiar with this passage, which side does Paul agree with here? Which side would Paul be on this issue of eating meat, or with the strong or the weak?
Strong.
He would side with the strong, wouldn't he? Yeah. He actually sides with them, but he says, even if we can't agree on these matters, which might be a possibility, we still have to accept one another. That's what verse 1 is saying. Receive him, Rodney's version said. Or welcome him, accept him, but not just to fight about matters of opinion. So we need to avoid two attitudes that are poisonous to a church. Look there in verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. So on the one hand, there should be no contempt within a church family. The strong people, and I dare say, I'm not going to ask you, but I dare say, who are the strong in Danville? We would all raise our hands, right? No one's going to say that I'm a weak, you know, I'm the weak Christian. We probably all think of ourselves as strong. But the strong were liable to ridicule the weak for their delicate conscience. You can imagine if you were a Gentile and you'd become a Christian, and then these Jewish Christians are coming into town, and you are, it's Saturday and you're on the meat market and you're doing your shopping, and here comes, you know, this Jewish Christian, and he's looking at you buying this meat, and he's looking at you like you're doing something wrong. You might look at him and be like, what's wrong with you? Look, who is this idiot? Why can't he just get over his scruples, right? So Christians who have thought through these issues, they realize their liberty. Paul is saying, you've really got to be careful. Don't mock those people. Don't despise others who have a sensitive conscience. But then you can imagine the other side. Paul says there should be no condemnation or judgment from the weak. The weak, the people who have a really sensitive conscience, here's the Jewish Christian, right? He's walking in town, and it's the Sabbath day. He's going to observe that day, and he sees this guy over here, and he's buying his meat at the meat market. He's liable to pass judgment on him. You're doing something wrong. Don't you know where that meat, that animal was sacrificed to? You can't do that. Well, see, the weak are prone to pass judgment on those who know their liberties. But they can't denounce other Christians for doing something which only violates their own privately held beliefs. They don't really have a right to do that, do they? So you could see both sides here, what Paul was trying to do. No contempt from the strong. No condemnation from the weak. Rather, the rule here is pursue what makes for peace. Verse 19. Can somebody read verse 19 for us?
So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
Mutual upbuilding, or encouragement and strengthen the whole group. Then verse 13, further up, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The word judgment, that's translated as judgment in my Bible, and then decide later on, I'm not sure why the translators did it this way, it's the exact same word. So what Paul is doing is he's making a play on words. If you're going to make a judgment at all, then judge how we can best help one another. That's how you should judge. The question is, are we making it harder for our fellow Christian to get to heaven, or are we making it easier? Here's a person, here's an example. You know, a big snowfall comes in Indiana. All right, and you happen to live in a neighborhood where you're kind of close to your neighbors. And you've got your snowblower all ready to go. You start that puppy up, and you're gonna shovel the snow off. You're going to blow the snow off your driveway. And you are clearing a path for yourself so that you can get to work on time. But you're blowing the snow all on your neighbor's driveway. And so now, instead of just like the 1 foot of snow, he's got piles of snow on his driveway, but you're so concerned about you getting to work on time, you're not seeing how you're affecting somebody else. That's how it can be sometimes with our own privately held opinions and our own conscience. We can be so concerned, we're only focused about ourselves and our own conscience, that we're actually making it harder on the person sitting next to us. We're putting stumbling blocks in that person's way. And so in clearing our own path, we need to not hinder other people from clearing theirs. So what Paul does in this chapter is he reinforces this teaching with a whole range of arguments. And so I'll just pause there for just a second. But you guys have comments you'd like to make? I've been kind of monologuing. I'm sorry about that. We do have to kind of get through. But any comments you'd like to make at this point? No? Okay, feel free to interrupt. This is a Bible study, but I do have to get through some of this stuff. So verse four, chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, he makes this, I think the main point here is we're all subject to the same Lord. We're all subject to the same Lord. Verse 3, Rod already read that, or I think I already read that, verse 3. We've all been accepted by the same Lord. The one who eats shouldn't despise the one who abstains. Let the one who abstains not pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. And then chapter 15 in verse 7, he kind of says the same thing. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So we all have opinions about things. And we all have, you know, things that aren't revealed in the Bible. You know, they're kind of vague and you can go this way or that way. But the point is, we've all been accepted by God, despite having diverse opinions here. So if I reject somebody, or I denounce somebody whom God has accepted, well, then I'm contradicting the very gospel of peace. And so we've all been accepted by the same Lord. We're all servants of the same master. Verse 4, look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So if I'm judging my brother on matters which the Lord hasn't revealed, well, then I'm acting like I'm the master. I'm acting like he's answerable to me, and I've got it all wrong, right? I'm forgetting my place. I'm not the master. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and so is my brother, whom I'm condemning. And so we're all servants of the same master. And then we're living to please the Lord. Can somebody read verses 5 to 9, please? Verse 5 to 9.
One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living, of the dead and the living.
All right, so you've got two kinds of Christians there who have divergent opinions about things, and they're both doing what they think is right. Why are they doing it? What is the reason that Paul says there? To please the Lord. They're doing it in honor of the Lord Jesus because they think this is what the Lord would want them to do. And so as Christians, we understand our life is not our own. Everything we say, everything we do, it is for Him. He is the Lord. We are His servants. We want to glorify and please Him. So whatever we do needs to be done, in His presence. It's subject to His approval. It's done by His authority. It's done to please Him, not necessarily everyone else. It's for Jesus. And so whatever we do, in this case, it would be abstaining from food or partaking in your liberty or whatever. It's done to honor God. Can we believe that about one another? I hope we can. On these matters of opinion. So, I don't agree with Brother So-and-so on this issue. But I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt because I know he's a Christian. He's trying to do what's right. Isn't that the way that we can have peace? And again, we're talking about matters of opinion, right? And then we're ultimately accountable to God. How about verses 10 to 12? Give poor Nick and Rod a break here, guys. 10 to 12. You did a great job, by the way. But
why do you judge your brother? And who do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God.
Excellent. So we all have opinions about this is, use an example here. You got friend. We used to worship on 6 o'clock at night. To some people, you think we've gone crazy to worship at 3 o'clock, and it's a big deal to some people. But we understand we have that liberty. We understand that this congregation, this is what fits best for them to do this here at Danville, and it might not fit at other congregations. And so we would not judge another congregation who wants to, whatever, continue to worship at 6, or maybe they have a different time or a different schedule of doing things. You understand, this is a matter of opinion, right? We have the complete liberty to do this. And so Rodney and Todd, I was called you Todney and Rodney. Rodney and Todd. And then I went ahead and did it anyway. You guys have thought through. And I was talking to them a little bit about, hey, you guys had this kind of groove during COVID, and then you came out of this. You said, this works really well for our group. You have the complete liberty to do that. And don't listen to anyone who's going to look down their noses at you. That's absurd. But don't condemn them either for wanting to keep the spiritual time, 6 o'clock. You guys understand, we're ultimately accountable to God. Ultimately accountable to God. Trying to do what we think is right. And there are matters of judgment. In the day of judgment, can you imagine seeing the Lord in His glory? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And we threw our brother under the bus during our life on earth because of an opinion? That's not going to fly, is it? When we see Jesus, these things, we're going to see how little they matter. Things that we think maybe are a big deal about our opinions. We want to die on that hill. We want to really fight tooth and nail to keep our opinions. Well, when we see Jesus, we understand we're answerable to Him. And part of the answer that we have to give to Jesus is how we treated one another. Did we stare down our noses at people whom God has accepted because we had a different opinion than they did? Did we condemn those whom the judge has justified because we have a different opinion? So we're all subject to the same Lord. I see that being the first kind of major point here. But verse 13 to 23, we're all constrained by the same law. We're all constrained by the same law. Let's look at verse 13 to 19. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because that eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. A couple of points here. You're free in Christ. Paul preached a gospel of liberty. Jesus came to set the captives free, right? And we have many freedoms in Christ. But we're not free to flaunt those freedoms over other Christians without any kind of sensitivity to their conscience. That's a failure to exercise love, which is a serious sin against our brother and Jesus. Paul would say in another place when he's talking about the same issue, 1 Corinthians 8, when you sin against your brother, you're actually sinning against Christ, because he's a member of the body of Christ. So what we do affects our relation, how we treat one another, as we looked at last hour, affects our relationship with God. Now, some people have a very sensitive conscience, and to do certain things would be wrong because it violates their conscience. Verse 14. So we need to never violate our conscience or cause anyone else to violate theirs. That's what he's saying here. You have to believe what you're doing is the right thing, whether that's abstaining from a freedom or partaking in a freedom. And you're free, but your freedom is not a license to do what we want. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Can somebody read verses 13 and 14? Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Actually, just read verse 15 too.
For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another.
So you can see what Paul was saying there and how it would relate, right? You're free in Christ. You really are. That's true. Be careful how you use your freedom. You're not free to live selfishly. That's the way of the flesh. You're free, actually, to be truly human. And to be truly human, what does it mean to, how do you fulfill the whole law? Well, that's to love your neighbor. So you're free to love and serve one another. You're not under the law anymore. You're under a new law, a law of liberty, a law of love. And that's what governs your behavior. And love demands that you should be willing to give up your freedoms for the sake of your brother. It's that important. Whatever your opinions are about these disputable matters, those things should be a distant second place to the relationship that you have with your brother and your sister who's sitting in this building with you. But love goes both ways, does it not? Paul is not saying here that every single person in the congregation has to conform to the one person who has the most scruples. That is destructive to a church, and that is manipulative on the part of the minority. When everybody is deferring to the one person who has the weakest conscience, the weakest person paradoxically exercises the greatest power in a congregation. And that's unhealthy, and everyone is basically held captive to this one person. You say, well, what about this? No, no. What about this? No. Why? Well, you can't point to a passage and say it's wrong. It's just your opinion that it's wrong. Well, a church is not going to grow with that kind of attitude. And that has to be rebuked. That has to be rebuked. So we're free to love on the one hand, but we're also free to grow. Are we not? Paul's words here assume there is room for growth. There's room for helping people come to a more mature understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what it doesn't mean, right? And by the way, your conscience is important, but can your conscience be wrong?
Yes.
Yeah. How do we know? Do we have any examples in the Bible of someone thinking they were doing the right thing, really doing the wrong thing the whole time?
Paul.
Yeah, there you go, Paul. Yeah, just because your conscience convicts you about a matter doesn't really mean it's right. It could be wrong. And Paul, the guy who's writing this, we would know. It took Jesus coming and, you know, revealing his glory to him on the road to Damascus to tell him, you were wrong. You're wrong about me. You're wrong about my people. And he changed. So we all need to educate ourselves and our conscience through ongoing study and prayer. And that's why we have Bible study. Right? That's why we have teachers, so we can grow in that balance between acting with maturity and freedom and exercising loving restraint and sensitivity. And over time, on these issues where God hasn't revealed his mind on things, over time, we will learn, where do I draw this line in my own life? You know, where if I cross that line, that would, you know, that would be wrong. That would violate my conscience. We'll learn where to draw those lines. But at the end of the day, our love for one another should supersede holding on to our opinions. If we value our opinions more than our relationships, then it's what's going to happen is what Dustin read there in Galatians 5, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out. You're not consumed by one another. That's really the end of that. We're going to hold people in contempt until it's going to come out. It's not dealt with, and you're going to have a big mess on your hands. So on these matters of opinion, you know, it might be best just to keep your opinions to yourself. Yeah, follow your conscience, but don't force it on other people. And then in chapter 15, last point here. By the way, how do we do on time here? What's the 10 more minutes? Okay. All right. So we're all shaped by the same example. We're all shaped by the same example. We who are strong, chapter 15, verse 1, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So the strong have an obligation to bear with the weak. It's incumbent upon those of you whose faith is a little bit further along, that you understand your liberties, you've thought through those issues, to bear with the weak, to patiently help them, to make it easier and not harder on them. And the rule for everyone is, verse 2, we must build each other up. Let us each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And if we love one another, that's what we're going to be doing. We're not going to want to trip each other up. And if someone is throwing stumbling blocks in other people's ways and in their pathway, well, that's a lack of love, right? And that's an issue that's a deep-seated issue that needs to be dealt with. So other people, you know, they're just beginning. And you don't want to violate their conscience if they're sensitive. You want to help them along. Why should we do this? Because that's what Jesus did. He's the example, verses 3 and 4. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So look at Jesus. Look at the perfect example. How did he live his life? How did he treat other people? Well, he put the needs of others before himself. He was truly humble. And so we need to have that same mind as well. Verse 3 is interesting. He quotes a psalm, Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, the psalmist was enduring unjust suffering there. And there in that psalm, he actually calls upon God to judge his enemies. But Jesus suffered unjustly. And he called upon God to forgive his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he lived and died for the sake of other people. And that's, of course, how we need to behave every single day. You might not ever have the opportunity to take a bullet, you know, for Charles or something like that. You might never have that privilege to do that for your brother. But you can live every single day in small ways and in big ways, just living in peace and putting your brother first, right? Living for them and dying for them. And then verse 5-7, peaceful unity glorifies God. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, you love that unity language, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and he ends the argument as he began it, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Well, we're striving to live in peace, even when we disagree over opinions, we're being like Jesus. We can truly sing together. Our worship is not a lie. It's sincere. It's true. It's meaningful. It's an expression of the unity. And that brings glory to God. Now, the opposite of that is when we fight, when we condemn one another, when we denounce each other and divide over matters of opinion, silly things that in the end are not going to amount to anything. Well, we're not thinking and acting like Jesus, are we? And we're going to have to answer for that. That mocks the unity that Christ died to create. So peace is a serious business. You know, Jesus died to create it, and we now live to not only preserve it and maintain it, but continue to cultivate that peace and grow it in a deeper understanding of that peace. So I want to end here with the few minutes or seconds or whatever we had left here to just make some applications here. What can we do to cultivate an environment of peace at Danville? What are some things that we can do? And here's some things I thought of. This is not exhaustive. It's just what I thought of when I read these verses is, you know, you got to resolve your conflicts. You know, those of you who maybe are new to Danville, you don't know who I am. I preached here for about three years. And of my many regrets, one of them was this, just letting things lie. And I wish I hadn't done that. If you have a conflict with a brother, it's bound to happen. They're going to happen. Doesn't have to be the end, you know? Let's resolve, seek to address them and resolve them rather than, first of all, causing them in the first place or adding to them or just letting them go, you know? Carefully follow Jesus' instruction on how to address grievances. Over matters of opinion, you know, you might want to just keep your mouth shut. But if there's an actual problem there, then we need to go to our brother or sister, right? We need to have that discussion. And we need to count on the fact that we love one another. But second of all, we need to avoid the kind of words and attitudes that create misunderstanding and division in the first place. And it's okay to keep your private convictions private. Sometimes that is the wisest thing to do, because when we share our opinions, sometimes we can do more harm than good. And so that could go a long way in just maintaining peace. You don't have to tell everything to everyone. And then, you know, be quick to apologize. Be quick to forgive. That's one thing I continue to love about you guys. You know, there were times where I did something wrong or one of you had done something. It was always easy to say, I'm sorry. And you guys always forgave me. You guys always did. By the way, that scared me to death. The first time I came and visited you guys, that scared me to death. And it has not gone away. It just like, felt like the first time. You know, even if we're doctrinally right, you know, we can still be wrong if we have the wrong attitude, if we have the wrong kind of heart. And so even if we're doctrinally right, we still might be in a position where we need the mercy and forgiveness of our brother because we just didn't behave in the way that we should have. Here's another one. Take some on the chin, brother or sister. Just some of it doesn't matter, right? Think about the resurrection. Think about the judgment. Let that be the motivation to say, you know, that really doesn't matter. I mean, it's not an issue of right or wrong, so I'm not going to make a big deal out of that. Take some on the chin. You know, sometimes it's better to suffer wrong than to just take your brother to court. And that was a problem that was going on in Corinth, right? You don't always have to stand up and defend yourself every single time, especially over matters of opinion here. Avoid all kinds of gossip and learn the discipline of keeping confidential things confidential. This would go a long way too, wouldn't it? Instead of spreading rumors and hearsay and that kind of thing. Well, I heard such and such, so-and-so said this about so-and-so. You know, that's not going to work. It's not going to result in a peaceful environment. It's going to result in an environment of suspicion. And we're going to be doing the devil's work for him. And so let's avoid that at all costs. And if your brother or sister feels very strongly about something, and it is their opinion, but they feel very strongly about it, well, let's not provoke them by doing the very thing that they disapprove of just because you have a right to do it, right? Instead of putting a stumbling block in each other's way, let's help clear the way for each other to progress in the faith and to get to heaven. And this is a lot of the language in the New Testament, is that kind of language. Building up one another, encouraging one another, pursue what makes for peace. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We have that phrase, stirring up, in our culture, and it's almost always negative, isn't it? A Hebrew writer, he takes that and says, no, there's a good kind of stirring up. And be kind to one another. Forgive one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, God in Christ forgave you.